Our text this morning is in James chapter 2, but before we get to James chapter 2, I'm going to back up a little bit and go to the book of Luke. If you want to go to Luke 7, you can. It's not in your bulletin, but the James text that we'll get to here in a little bit is. So Luke chapter 7, in verse 36, there's an event that happens to Jesus, and it's recorded for us. And as I was reading James, the second chapter, and thinking about what he says about favoritism and prejudice, different ways you want to look at it, I thought of this story in Luke's gospel that really illustrates how that can play out in human life. In Luke chapter 7, verse 36, I'm going to read this story and just talk about it a little bit before we get to James's text. Jesus is invited to one of the Pharisees' houses for a dinner. He goes to Simon's house. So in verse 36, now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume and she stood behind him at his feet weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair. She kissed them and poured perfume on them. Now, something you need to know about dinners in that day. If there was a dinner taking place and there was an honored guest or there was guests that were coming around for a discussion, they would be invited to the table to be in the discussion. But it was customary for other people, neighbors, people in town, to come and sit around the perimeter, stand by the wall, and not participate in the meal, but they would listen to the conversation. So this woman just invites herself to come and see Jesus. But she inserts herself by crying on Jesus' feet. She approaches him from behind. She cries on his feet, wipes his feet with her tears and with her hair. Verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited her, Simon, when he saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. Jesus, knowing what Simon was thinking, said to him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, Simon says. Simon says, I didn't think about that. Mother, may I? Tell me, teacher. The two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which one do you think will love him more? And Simon says, well, obviously the one who had the bigger debt canceled. Jesus says, you are correct. And then he turned toward the woman who had been crying on his feet, wiping the tears with her hair. And he said, do you see this woman? I came into your house, Simon, and you did not give me any water for my feet. That would be customary. But she wet my feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss. That would also be customary, a greeting suitable for a guest. But this woman has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. And Jesus looked at her and said, your sins are forgiven. And the other guests began to say amongst themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus is on the receiving end of some not preferential treatment, but some prejudice apparently. There's a couple of things here. There's prejudice where we hold something against somebody, something external, maybe something they have no control over, and we'll talk about what some of those things are. And then there's favoritism, where we show somebody some special treatment based on some traits, and a lot of times those traits are external as well. And the text that we're going to be looking at today says, don't do that. You can't do it. Showing prejudice and favoritism is a human trait. It is not a godly trait. Paul said in Romans chapter 2, God is no respecter of persons. He does not show favoritism. Peter said the same thing in Acts 10. God is no respecter of people. He looks at us all the same way, all through the same lens. When he looks at us, he doesn't see education, money, and all that kind of stuff. He sees a soul that he created and that his son died for. There's lots of ways that we can show prejudice or favoritism. Of course, race is always, seems to be at the front of the conversation. and at the top of the list of ways that we show prejudice to other people. So we're not even going to talk about that one. It's just wrong. We all know that. If you want to do something about racism, don't be a racist. That's about all you need to know about it, right? Treat everybody the same. But then there's some other ways that cross racial boundaries, ways we look at people differently. We look at people who have money differently. It's just something about our human nature. If you know somebody is wealthy, if Jeff Bezos, or Bozos if you don't like him, came into this room today, you'd be like, wow, this guy, you know, he's the richest person in the world. We would treat him differently, but it would at least be awkward. And that goes both ways. We can treat people who have very little money one way and kind of push them to the side, or we can roll out the red carpet for people who have a lot of money. Professional athletes, actors, musicians, you know, we tend to treat them differently. And traveling like I used to do, I used to see some people, you know, in airports and in hotels. And sometimes when I was staying at a place that was really fancy on somebody else's dime, I would run into some celebrities. And it's just like, you can't help but, you know, I'd send Angela a picture. I just saw Howie Long. You know, or I just saw, and sometimes she's like, who? And that's a good lesson for me, because they're like, who's that? Who cares? And, you know, if somebody sits next to you on an airplane, if you get the privilege of sitting in first class, and you're like, wow, I know who this guy is, or you see somebody from television, people tend to fawn over them. I was in a restaurant in Abilene one day years ago when George Strait comes in. Nobody in the rest of the restaurant could get any service because there were about 20 waiters and waitresses around his table. It was the funniest thing. But, you know, I'm like, I get it. It's George Strait, the king of country, for all, you know, for crying out loud. So we look at those people differently. And people with money may sometimes expect that special treatment. And they may expect some special things even in church. You may have been a part of a church before, or you've heard conversations where somebody says, you know, if they don't like what's going on, they'll say, well, I'll just leave and I'll take my offering, my contribution, my donations with me. I've seen it happen. And sometimes it's not said outright. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's just kind of a subtle threat. Either way, it's wrong. I think of Lazarus and the rich man, the story that Jesus told. The rich man had received all of his blessings here on this earth. Jesus said when he's in hell, when the rich man is in hell and in torment, he said, look, you got all of your comforts here on this earth. Lazarus, the poor person that ate, you know, just begged for the scraps off your table, he didn't get anything good in life, and now he is getting his reward in heaven. Notice that the rich man is not named in the story, but Lazarus is. Makes me wonder if the rich man really knew Lazarus's name when he was back on earth. There are some other ways we look differently at people. There are some cultural taboos, you know, tattoos and piercings that it kind of comes and goes. You know, back in World War II, it seemed like all the young men had tattoos, and then they went through a time where nobody did. And nowadays, it's fashionable for everybody to get them. For some of us, it might take a little getting used to. Don't look down on somebody because they've got some piercings or some tattoos. They may wear different attire. There are some weird clothing things, trends going on. But I got to remember that I wore bell-bottom jeans at one time, too. So give them some slack. It's okay. And I think about motorcycle riders. You know, when you see somebody wearing a leather jacket and on a Harley, and you may start to find or form an opinion about them, and you could be way, way off base. Unless it says Bandidos on the back, and you're probably on the right track. But a lot of good Christian people now are riding Harleys and doing good work out there. So be careful how we judge people. Age. What about age? You know what? Our society tends to value people in the middle years. Paul told Timothy, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. So young people, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. And I know we don't have a whole lot of young people. But then also, society tends to put aside people as they get to a certain age. And they just kind of discount them. We value people in those middle, productive, and energetic years. And that's a shame. Yesterday, we had the funeral memorial service for my aunt. She was the last of my mom, my dad's siblings, and my mom's siblings are all gone. So she was the last blood aunt that I had left. She was 96 years and 8 days old. And if you had seen her just in the last year of her life, you would see a woman whose body was just worn out. 96 years is a long time. She was worn out. And if you, you know, if you walked into her nursing home and you saw her, that's all you would see, and it's hard to get past that. You don't see the life of the 96 years that led up to where she was. We knew her, and we knew what an incredible Christian woman she was. A mother that raised three boys who raised great families. She and her husband, my uncle, had a successful business that they launched and ran for decades until they sold it. They were very successful. And again, that's not any reason to hold her in any higher esteem, but it was just, she had a life. She had two holes in one on a golf course in Timboron, New Mexico. Most golfers never get one. She got two. She loved to fish. There was a lady full of life. And when people that age die, there's an old African proverb that says, every time an older person dies, a library burns to the ground. A lot of knowledge and wisdom and experience left with her. But she had left a legacy, and she made an impression on us. I'm so glad that my parents got to spend their last years in this church where they were not put aside. They were honored and they were loved. This church is one of our strengths. And if you are an older member of this church, and we are blessed with several, know that we love you and we appreciate you. We honor you. We acknowledge your wisdom, your experience, your endurance, everything that has led up to you being who you are now. We love that about you, and we welcome you. You are not a fringe member of this church. You are a core member of this church.
Thank you.
You bet. And we're all getting older. So, you know, we're going to be there one day if you're not now. So age is one of those ways. We can discount people because they're too young. We can discount them because they're too old. We don't do that. But what about somebody's past? Now, everything that we've talked about up to this point is external, right? But somebody's past, now we're starting to get into the core of who people are a little bit, or at least who they were. It's not just external, but it's still wrong. We hold people's pasts against them. I remember being in church and somebody showed up who hadn't been in church in years, and they sat on the back row intentionally because you could just tell it took everything they could muster to come in the back door. And they felt the eyes looking at them. And sure enough, at the end of church, I said to somebody, "Did you see who's back there?" And somebody says, "Yeah, but do you know what he did?" And I was just, I was speechless. I didn't know what to say. Since then, I've thought of a million things I could say. I wanted to say, do you know what I've done? What about you? What have you done? I guess God's grace can't handle him, but it'll take care of you. There's so many things I should have said. But I'm like, yes, I know what he did. Thank you for telling me. I didn't really need to know that. But who else better to be in the Lord's house where they can come around the table and recognize that Jesus' blood forgives them of their sins? I doubt seriously that he was persecuting Christians and having them put to death. Probably did some bad things, but God's grace will cover them. There are some other less blatant ways that we hold people's pasts against them. We can say, oh, but he's been divorced, or she was in prison, you know, it's, or their sin seems worse than mine. Yeah, we don't say those words, but that's what we mean. People who sin differently than us, we tend to look down on them. But remember, God's grace that I depend on, that you depend on, forgives them just as he forgives us. And if I hold your past against you, or you hold my past against me, guess what? God says, I'm not going to forgive you. I'm going to forgive you in the way that you forgive others. So be very careful about that. I read what one preacher said. He said, we're okay with loving our neighbors as long as we get to pick the neighborhood. Ouch. Yeah, we got to be careful about that. If somebody walks in the back door who doesn't look like one of us, how do we treat them? Well, we got to learn from what Jesus is telling us here, what James is telling us, that don't look at the externals. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, when Samuel was sent to Jesse's house by God, he said, I want you to go to Jesse's house, and you're going to anoint one of his sons as the next king. And when Samuel got there, the first one he saw was Eliab, the oldest. And Eliab must have really looked the part, because it said when Samuel saw him, he said, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before me now and before God. And what did God say? No, 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 no. Don't look at the outward appearance. Don't look at that. Don't look about his appearance. Don't look at how tall he is. I have rejected him. God's not looking at the externals. He says the Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And you know the story. He goes through all of Jesse's sons and nope. God's like, that's not him. Samuel says, is this it? Is this all you got? And he goes, well, we've got one more. He's kind of the runt, and he's out guarding sheep right now. And that was always the most menial job in the family chores, just to watch the sheep. Samuel says, go get him. We're not going to do anything else until you get him. And sure enough, when he comes in, God says, that's the one. The one who didn't look the part on the outside, but his heart was right. So now we're finally to James chapter 2. But don't worry, it's toward the end here, I promise. James chapter 2. If you want to follow along, it's in your bulletin. James, the brother of Jesus, writing this, says, my dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, and he gives us, that's what I love about James' letter, it's so practical. Suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and others come in, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you can stand over there or you can sit here on the floor, well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppose you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Yes, indeed, it's good when you obey the royal law as found in scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you're committing a sin. You're guilty of breaking the law. For the person who keeps all the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. That hurts. For the same God who said you must not commit adultery also said you must not murder. So if you murder someone but do not commit adultery, you've still broken the law. You've broken them all. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. I saw a story one time where a bigger church and what appeared to be a homeless man comes in the back door. And he's looking around, and it's a pretty full auditorium, and he's looking for a place to sit, and he just starts walking up the aisle and not really seeing a place, and nobody's clearing a spot for him. So he just goes up to the stage where the steps all go up to it, and he just sits on the first step. And everybody's just mortified. Oh. Well, here comes an elderly gentleman. They say, stand up. He's one of the elders in the church. And he stands up, and he starts walking down the aisle, and you can hear people murmuring. They're like, he'll fix this. And when the old man got to the front, the old elder walked in with a cane, but he still made his way up there. He just kind of laid the cane down and sat down beside him right there on the step. Yeah, he fixed it. He showed everybody in there what should have been done and how they should treat them. There are no second-class members in this church. That is, I have that in print here, and I showed it to Jackie because he said that in his class this morning. And just like Wayne has said many times, it's so many times that the sermon and the class lesson go hand in hand. There are no second-class members in this church. I think of probably one of the best and most practical examples of that is an AA meeting. I've only been to one in my life. I was invited by my best friend, and I looked around the room, and I saw bankers and dentists and lawyers, and I saw people who were menial, had menial jobs, people who were unemployed, people who were practically homeless. And in that room, there was no favoritism. There was no prejudice. Everybody was on equal footing because they all had the same problem. Well, guess what? The Word tells us that we are in the same boat. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul said, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one Spirit. And later in verse 18, he said, God not only creates these parts, he arranges all those parts. So we don't go out and chase demographics. We don't go out and, you know, look for ways to appeal to the 25 to 35 year old crowd. We invite everybody. We hope people come, and we just take whoever God sends us. And it's wonderful. I love that about this church. It doesn't matter about your past. It doesn't matter how much you give. I can tell you, I sit in on every elders meeting, and they don't even talk about what people give. Two of them don't even know. One handles the transactions at the bank. The others don't even know. It's never talked about. I had somebody ask me one time about a member, and they said, are they a big donor? I said, I have no idea. No clue. And the elders don't either. We don't care about that. Now, we want people to be cheerful givers, and we talk about that, but we don't monitor that kind of stuff, and they certainly don't get any kind of special treatment. It doesn't matter about your past, what you give. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. It doesn't matter how long you've been here either. We don't have newcomer syndrome around here. In local politics, in Buffalo Gap, you know, it's a big political scene. I saw somebody chided last week for being a newcomer. Like, who are you to tell me? And they said, I've been here 26 years. It wasn't me. But I was like, that's a newcomer in Buffalo Gap. That person who was getting on to him was 85. And I'm like, come on, guys, really? Yeah. We are one body. In Jesus, because of Jesus, and as Jackie also said in class this morning, if there's anything missing in us, Jesus completes that. So if you're feeling inadequate when you're around somebody who's got more money or who's been here for a long time or whatever, those are external things. Jesus internally makes you complete. So how would we treat, if we are baptized into one body and it's Jesus, how would we treat him if he came in the door today? Maybe he's a little dirty from traveling. Makes me wonder about when he was at Simon's house. You know, what did he look like? What were the other reasons that Simon discriminated against him? Did he bring him to dinner just to kind of make a spectacle of him in front of his Pharisee friends? Maybe the person who comes in's clothes need a good washing. They're not wearing the fine purple and fine linen that was talked about that the rich man wore when he was begging for Lazarus to dip his finger in cool water. Would we handle Jesus differently than we would somebody else if we knew it was Jesus? Yeah, I'm ashamed to say, even though we're trying to be better for everybody, we would fall over ourselves to get to Jesus and welcome him into the place. Well, what if we saw him in town? What if we saw him in town? Would we play some favorites if we knew it was Jesus? Absolutely. We'd wreck the car trying to stop and do whatever we could for him. But just remember the words from Jesus in Matthew chapter 25. He said, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. There's other things he could say in there too. I came to your church and you welcomed me. You cleared a place for me. You've let me eat with you guys. And maybe I was a little dirty and didn't look the part. And maybe I didn't know some of your language that you used around what you do in church. But you had patience with me. But then the people come back to Jesus and they say, when did we see you doing these things? And when did we do these things for you? And Jesus says back to them, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. So Jesus is telling us, if you want to show favoritism, be careful, because you're excluding other people in the process. And if you're excluding them, you're excluding Jesus. Treat everybody as if they are Jesus, because that's what he called us to do, to love our neighbors as ourselves and do for them what we would have them do for us. So today, if you're feeling inadequate, if you're feeling incomplete, missing something, again, know that God makes you complete through the blood of Jesus. We're going to gather around his table in just a minute. And that's what this reminder is. As Jackie said, the blood of bulls and goats cannot cover our sins, can't take them away. It appeased God for a while, for a time. But the blood of his Son takes away the sin of the world. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are no respecter of persons, that we come to you all in the same boat. We are all lost without Jesus. But with Jesus, we are all baptized into one body. And we have different parts of this in this body, Father. Some are more visible than others, and some have roles that may seem more important, but we know that we can't do without any part of this body. So thank you, Father, for reminding of this truth. Thank you, Father, for making us equal, even when we're not the same. Thank you for making us complete. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If there is any way we can help you this morning, if you would like the prayers of this church, or if you would like to be baptized into Jesus' name, whatever the need might be, just come while we stand and sing this song, please.